John chapter 12, we are going to be dealing with something that is very unusual, and not the text, not the event, but the fact that it is recorded in all four Gospels. One of the few things that are recorded in all four Gospels, and so I have every passage that deals with just what we're dealing with tonight. So, out of courtesy to you, I'm sticking with John text, else it will be a long one. Because there's a lot here that all the others bring in to bring you a big, complete, full, composite picture. Pick it up in verse 12, follow along as I read to verse 19. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast. Then they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb, raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world had gone after him." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we work our way through this story, and it is now the beginning of the end. This is where he is marching to the cross. We are within a week away. And so, Father, as we see things ratcheting up, all according to your divine plan, all along throughout the gospel, and especially in our series on the Gospel of John, we have heard again and again, his hour has not yet come. It has now come, and it is moving and marching in that direction. The Lord, help us to be attentive, to realize there is going to be a lot crunch into a short span of time, but a lot of information, a lot of wonderful passages that come together in a profound way in such a short time from a chronological perspective. And so, Lord, we pray that you would exhort us, challenge us, and help us to be what you would have us to be in Christ's name. Amen. As I stated, this is one of the few events and incidents in Jesus' life reported by all four Gospels. When you do a study on the harmony of the Gospel, there's one of two ways to do it. The most common way is what's called the separated approach, or whether they take an event, teaching, miracle, and they will corner, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew didn't touch it. Mark talked about it here. Luke said it here. John didn't say anything. They were separating those blocks, the event, and they would go down chronologically throughout. That's where you get in your Bible for the most part. What is known as the harmony of the gospel. The other one is called the blended approach. They'll take those passages and merge them to say one thing, one story. They would avoid all the repeat words. They would find out, okay, what was ahead of what, and so on and so forth. And I'm going to give you a flavor of that in a moment. And this is what I came across many years ago. A man in 1969 wrote a book called The Life of Christ in Serial. and he developed a harmony of the gospel in a blended fashion where he bring it all into one story, but he used the Greek text to do it, not just the translation, but the Greek text with a lot of scholars helping him. You know, there will always be somebody, well, I think this was first and this was ahead and so on and so forth. So in the light of that, I am going to read the composite blended story from all four of the gospels. And you'll realize there it is written full. I'm not intending to give it all, but I think it's very insightful. The next day, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her, on which no one has sat. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone said to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you shall say, 'The Lord had need of them,' and immediately he will send them here." And so they went their way, found the colt tied to the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there, the owners, said to them, "What are you doing, loosening the coat?" And they said, "The Lord had need of him." Just as Jesus had commanded, so they let him go. They brought the donkey and the colt to Jesus and laid their clothes on them, and they sat on Jesus. Then they sat Jesus on the colt. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Fear not. Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. And a very great multitude had come to the feast. And when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world had gone after him." Then he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples who went before and those who followed began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they have been saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes to the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stone would immediately cry out." And now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they have hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when you will suffer." And so what we see here in this passage tonight in our John approach, what you want to understand, when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels from the beginning to the end, so far if you were to chronicle his life from his birth until this moment, you will get 61 of the chapter dealing with his life, approximately 33 years of his life. The next 30 chapters will consist of the last week of his life. So we're going to have a lot of information compressed in a short amount of time. So much here, so much to learn and so much to take from here. When Jesus turned his head toward Jerusalem to begin to do the work on the cross, from on the other side of Galilee. We have learned from last week, and by way of review, from that time we have learned that the religious leaders were trying to trip him on the divorce question. His encounter with the rich young ruler had happened. The parable of the sovereignty of the landowner. Jesus teaching for the third time of his upcoming death. Lesson from the ambitious pride of James and John. The healing of the two blind men. The salvation of Zacchaeus. The parable of the talent. And last week we learned about married love and devotion and anointing Jesus with the wonderful fragrant oil. Now we come to our Lord, what is known as the triumphal entry, which is also called Palm Sunday. Up to this moment, the Lord had taught three times that he was going to be betrayed, handed over, to be mocked, scourged, and killed. We see it clearly marked out in Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed as they followed, and they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. We also know from John chapter 11, verse 57, as the feast was coming closer and closer, that the religious leaders said this: both now the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, they hadn't seen him yet. There was talk about, hey, is he coming? You think he's going to come? Where is he? How come we haven't seen him? So the word was out, and they were commanding to the people, if you see him, report it so we can seize him. And that's exactly what John 11:57 said, that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him or arrest him. So we see the fact that that word is out. And of course, Jesus knew that they wanted to kill him, but he knew his hour had come. And so the fact that he coming into Jerusalem openly, publicly, was a very bold move. When, just as an example of some of the details that when you do a composite study, when you look at John's account in verse 14, all it says is this: then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, and then it goes into the prophecy. I did want to briefly touch on what happened to make that possible. That is recorded in Luke 19, verse 28 through 35. Here's the details of it. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. So he's still marching on. He assigned some apostles or disciples to go do something. And it came to pass when he came near Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you. Whereas you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? They said, the Lord had need of them. And when they brought him to Jesus, they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And so what we see here, Jesus goes ahead of them. He is going up into Jerusalem as the other disciples go in the opposite city to get this colt. And it came to pass that they went through, he came near these towns. We see right after the anointing of Mary from our previous, it says in John's account, this is the only way we find out, it's in John's account, the next day. That is a time aspect. The next day, he had marching into, and he headed to Jerusalem after that anointing, and in Bethany, was only about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and along the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, Bethphage was apparently a suburb of Jerusalem, being regarded as, so to speak, the outer limit or the outer part of the city. Again, he sent two of his disciples and instructed them what to do. We don't know the village they went to. It just said opposite. We don't know. Go get the colt. I liken it, as some commentators said, the password. The Lord said he's in need of it. So whether it's a password or not, miraculous, the Lord already knew there was going to be one. As soon as they came in, they saw it. They took it. They were asked. They gave the word. They were given free rein. And so the idea is the use of the word Lord speak to the fact that this donkey is going to be used for some kind of service for the Lord. And so they willingly yielded up the donkey. And the thing that we need to see, though it may appear to be a menial task, a menial thing to do, the disciples obeyed as they were commanded. They carried out in detail what they were supposed to do. Another thing commentators bring out that I thought was kind of interesting, that might even add some dynamic to this situation, is the idea of the word of owners in the word plural. It wasn't the owner came out, it was the owners, plural. Many of them believe that it indicated that this particular animal would probably shared by some people together because they were of the poor. And if that is the case, you can imagine that was a massive sacrifice to let it go for the service of the Lord. But in any case, the idea is that when they brought it to Jesus, we see in the account of John as well as Luke, Mark said also they spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And it's in John's account that we find out that these branches are palm trees. And so as we work our way through this, look at verse 14 and 15. It's now where we get the prophecy of this moment, what it's called the triumphal entry, where he comes in. Verse 14, when he had found a young donkey, and we know they brought it to him, they found it, sat on it, and as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. What we have here is a prophecy that is also pretty much word for word in Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5, but it is a prophecy from Zechariah, and that is found in chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It would prophesy that the Messiah would come in this manner, and he indeed did. He came in exactly as it would fulfill. But it was interesting when you understand when a king comes in to, a triumphant note that we have here. So we know he's going to be crucified, but at this moment they call it the triumphal entry because everybody's acknowledging him as he is the fact that he is riding on a donkey. Okay? He came We speak of the idea of humility and peace. Most kings or warriors or conquerors that come into a town, they have triumph. They come in with a war horse to show their pride and their pomp and their arrogance. Jesus is coming on a donkey, a young one that's never been ridden, which speaks a lot to our Lord and the aspect of the method he was communicating. And what is really interesting, all along our disciples had been taught. For 3 years they've been taught by the best. They've been taught by the master. Our master never made one mistake in his teaching. He not only said the right thing, he said it the right way, and he did it from pure love and with the truth without error. And yet, how many times have they missed it? Look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. I already read to you earlier that not once, not twice, but three times, he told them what is happening as they were going toward Jerusalem. I will be betrayed. I will be handed over to be mocked, scourged, killed, buried. And then he gave that great promise, resurrection. They missed it. Several things that encouraged me, though, they missed it. They missed it at first, which means they did get it eventually. How often do we miss things going through the Word, hearing from the preaching of His Word, or being taught by whoever, right? How many times have we missed it in a book, missed it in our reading, missed it in the preaching? Mom and Dad are teaching you the great truths of the Bible, and you're just not listening, catch it, whatever, or you just, it goes over your head. For whatever reason, we must stay the course. We don't find out, they don't find out until later after he had been glorified. So we're talking a month and a half later, because we have the 40 days, Pentecost, Acts 1:8, he goes up. And somewhere after that, oh my goodness, prophecy, boom, there it is. And so even though they missed it, they did take great joy and delight once they understood and knew these things. But we have to see, as we have been throughout all of the Gospel of John, the one thing that we constantly see is the reaction of the people to his message and his ministry. The others, not so much. John constantly will show you those that did and those who didn't. That's exactly what we have in the last three verses in John. Look at it with me. Verse 17. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. Verse 18. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. Parentheses, miracle. 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world had gone after him. So you have those who witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. They saw him being raised from the dead from Jesus. Eyewitnesses, most likely. They were following him as he's marching and going toward Jerusalem, probably going to the feast as well, but following him, with him. And then somehow, you know, we all joke sometimes about how fast gossip can go. Gossip can sometimes go faster than electronics. But truth can do the same thing. Somehow, some way, somebody in Jerusalem, and the people in Jerusalem, and the people surrounding, was hearing that Jesus was making his marched toward Jerusalem, they came to meet. And it says in verse 18, for this reason the people also met him. And I believe that reason is they bought the one in the previous verse, those that bore witness to those who witnessed Lazarus' resurrection, or Lazarus being raised from the dead. Because they heard in verse 18 that he had done this sign. So we're almost like, okay, we're getting all of these snapshots. If I use all of the four gospels, man, we're seeing how the donkey was put into play. We're seeing with Jesus walking, people following, another crowd following, coming to meet, converging onto the situation. We see, oh my goodness, the people that came with him witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. They're excited, bore witness to it. People heard, come out to meet Jesus. And now we move to the Pharisees. Verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. They were talking among themselves. Here's what they were saying. Enough of this talk. It's time to get it done. We got to kill this man. We have doing nothing. We've done nothing. And yet, in this small section, probably the smallest of the four gospels regarding this moment, we have the prophecy. It was prophesied he was going to come this way. Talk about the disciples missing it. The Pharisees missed it big time, to the destruction of their own soul, to the planning of his death and murder. And we know they've been trying to do it quickly. They wanted to do it either prior or after the Passover, but not on. We know it was all calculated and designed by God above to happen on the Passover. So the same time that Jesus was slain, the Passover lamb was slain. And so they, basically the Pharisees wanted to quit talking about killing him, put a plan in motion to accomplish that goal. How tragic, how diabolical, but yet it was all part of God's perfect, infallible, ordained plan. His son was to go to the cross, and he willingly did so. So we got a lot of tremendous lessons here as we come in. Bold, rather than quietly sneaking in, he boldly, non-ashamedly, not afraid to come in. What's unique is in John's case, if there was ever some apprehension, because we know all along the disciples, man, they've been trying to kill you. Why are you going back? And he said these words before the prophecy. Fear not. Easy to say, hard to put in practice when you're gripped by it. But we need to let the truth of God's word, fear not, resonate deeper and have a more deeper impression than the fear of circumstances or the event around the circumstances. Before he gets into prophecy to calm him down, that it is all according to prophecy and fulfillment of it. Fear not. We all know things are going amok in the world today. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out, and y'all know it. Where is it heading? Exactly where God wants it to go for his glory. We don't know how it all fits. We don't know how it all works, but we know this. We're not supposed to fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. We must make sure our mind stays on the right path, knowing that God will fulfill his promises. There might be some rocky roads along the way. Doesn't matter. He can be trusted. We can look to him, lean on him, and trust in him. So don't forget, John brought that out. The others didn't. The other brought the prophecy, but not those words. And so we need to be encouraged by that. Also, one other thing I think was important in John's account is those who witnessed Lazarus' resurrection didn't keep it to themselves. They continued to bear witness to it. No different than the lady at the well in John 4. Been a while since we've been in John 4. But she went into town, it would be kid to her witness. They all came out to hear him and for themselves. Beloved, there's a lot of hint as well as clear commission to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. We must never neglect. Always start with prayer. If you're nervous, you're not comfortable doing it, start with prayer. God will put you at ease and give you boldness. Just like we've been learning in our Sunday school class with the adult in Daniel chapter 12, they that know their God will do great exploits. So may God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word as we now marching forward. Amazing, because we know at the end that our salvation. We also know that our Lord was doing exactly what you would have him to do, and in the exact time frame for which we are grateful for and thankful for. Father, help us not to fear in the world today. Lord, we, like no other nation or people ever in the history of mankind, have been given so much news all over the world in an instant. And this can foster an enormous amount of uncertainty and fear. But we need to always look to you, trust you, and to fear not. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.